Cool, so we're continuing in the Spirit series. So if you remember, like 3 weeks ago, last year out of Galatians 5, and we both, Grant and I, had been kind of feeling that a series on walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, was apt, and then with Lars' contribution, this is like, it seemed good. So that's the backdrop. And last week, we looked at being filled in the Spirit, and how really the posture of one who is full of the Spirit and continuing to be full in the Spirit is one of humility and obedience, exemplified by Christ, who submitted in humility to John's baptism, but also in obedience to the Father. And then we see the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus. And then we ask ourselves two questions. One, do we want God to be Lord over our lives? And that's a question we have to reckon with daily throughout our lives, because there will always be areas in our lives that are no-go. And walking with God is a process of relinquishing control on things that we don't want God to touch. And the other question was, do we know that we need Him? So this reliance. Do you really believe we need God? All of us excel in our careers. We live in this beautiful city. It's hard. It's harder for us to actually know that we really do need God. So these are good questions as we sort of self-reflect and self-evaluate, to have these questions in our minds. And so this morning, we'll be looking at walking in the Spirit. And I was reminded, it's not really what Paul is talking about, but it's relatable when he talks, I forget where it is off the cuff now, but he says in writing his letter, you can't move off from milk yet, you know, because you lack maturity. You still need milk. Where is that? Is it Hebrews? So it isn't Paul, actually. No, I'm sure. Is it Hebrews?
No, Corinthians.
I'm pretty sure it's Paul, and so walking in the Spirit, what does that mean, what does that look like, and how is it different? So that's really what I want to look at, and for me it's now walking into maturity. It's walking with God, and I think in our tradition we sometimes make the mistake of, because of a reaction to a history of legalism, that whenever we hear works and efforts, we get a bit anxious, and we'll be quick to pull up this Galatians 3 verse 3, where Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And so we use that verse, comes to mind, and we think, you know, it's about faith. It's not about works. I'm saved by faith, which is entirely true. But we miss something if we assume this posture of apathy when it comes to walking with God. Yes, you are saved by faith through Christ's work on the cross, but Christ's work on the cross was Jesus defeating the power of sin, defeating the power of evil, so that we can be reconciled to God. So the picture I had was, our hands were tied. We were unable to walk the life that God had intended for us as being His image bearers. We had relinquished our God-given authority to the power of sin when we sinned initially. So our hands were tied. And Christ's work on the cross has untied our hands, and He's untied them for work, not to sit on them. And so really the first point I want to make is, walking with the Spirit requires our cooperation. The Holy Spirit is looking for our cooperation. In Romans 8, it says, Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. And earlier it says, so we should not live under any condemnation. We are set free through faith in Christ, free from the bondage of sin. Our hands are untied. But where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Remember, he prayed, thank you, Father, that none that you've given me, I will lose none that you've given me. He's interceding for us. But the Holy Spirit, the helper that was given to us, Jesus sending the Holy Spirit, our helper, to live this image-bearing life on earth, bringing heaven to earth, the Holy Spirit says, I need you to work with me. And that's part of walking with him. There's this great verse in Amos. In the ESV it says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? The NLT puts it this way, can two walk together without agreeing on the direction? And so our life, and Kim, you're shaking, eh? No, definitely not. So really, yeah, we need to learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit as Christ urges us to. This is what it says in Ezekiel. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my way. So that's actually jumping a little bit ahead. I've actually just skipped a lot. It might be a very short sermon, but that's okay. Okay. Cool. So anyway, in reading that verse, the point I wanted to make there. So, yes, we need to be cooperating with the Holy Spirit. The things that we put in place in our lives, disciplines that we speak of, scripture reading, prayer, fellowship, meeting together, fasting even, these are works that we do, and it's not to earn favor with God, it's because we're wanting to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We want to be his image to the earth. Sorry, I'm really struggling to collect my thoughts this morning. I was telling Mark last week, I kind of tried a different preparation approach. It went down okay last week. This week it's a little bit wanting, I think. But that's cool. Let me just try to see where I was here. Just be with me for a moment. Anyway, we'll let that one go. But so just as much as the Holy Spirit is looking for our cooperation, this verse in Ezekiel, I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. Incredible thing about when you read the scriptures and we see this God that we serve is incredibly generous and more than carries his own weight. And often he carries us. So while it is the point that I'm wanting to make is we need to be working with the Holy Spirit, we need to be putting things in our lives, the remarkable thing is that God still carries us and he still leads us, because it says, I will cause you to walk in my ways, put my Spirit in you. So it's this partnership with God, but he is by far pulling us along. So that's hopefully comforting. I also happened to be in Nehemiah this week. And so if you know the story of Nehemiah, he's joined Ezra in Jerusalem with the task of rebuilding the walls and the gates. And this is what it says in chapter 4, verse 6. So he built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And that just jumped out of me while thinking about preparing the sermon. Excuse me. The people had a mind to work. And it says in Romans 8, verse 5, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. So we are filled by the Spirit, Galatians 5, the Spirit that has begun a good work in you, but also we set our minds things of the Spirit. And how we do that is the disciplines, those things that we can do, we must do. And the Holy Spirit enables those things to bear fruit. So what does walking the Holy Spirit look like? And I like to ground these things in an image of Jesus and his life as recorded in the Gospels. And what never ceases to excite me is how other Jesus is. Maybe because I do lean towards liking a bit more alternate type of things, not necessarily status quo. So I just love that Jesus is just so different. And if we think today of a particularly prominent religious figure, we'll take the Pope as for example, and I use him only because he's a prominent religious figure. So if it sounds like I'm throwing shade, forgive me, for those who are sensitive to criticism of the Catholic. Actually, unfortunately, it's often not the case. We're too critical, I think, of the Catholic Church in our tradition. But anyway, so no hate towards the Pope. I'm just using it as an example. But if you think of the Pope and you imagine the setting he is in, if you have a mental image of him, it's invariably going to be in the papal palace or in his, what's that, the Pope car? Pope mobile. waving to crowds. But there's always like a buffer. There's always security detail and there's always a distance. Or you might picture him amongst the poor, touching, praying for, being with the poor. With Jesus, it's incredible to me that he was, the accusation laid towards Jesus that he's a glutton and a drunkard. It's just so different. And so we read here in Matthew 9, verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So Jesus dining with tax collectors and sinners. Some commentators said that sinners is a euphemism for prostitutes. We do know that Jesus certainly ministered to prostitutes. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, so this is Matthew 11, 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And for me, Jesus, who we clearly know was walking with the Spirit, he was healing the sick, he was preaching the kingdom, and we see that there was an audible voice of the Father saying, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. And yet, he found himself amongst those of ill repute, society, those that society considered outcasts, the wealthy, the poor. And for me, it's a picture of incredible maturity too, I think, because the challenge we face in wanting to reach people around us, as Wynne was talking about, is that we have this fear that we have to contend with. So, and that manifests in two ways that I'm going to highlight. Either we just want to stay comfortable, so we like to be with people who are of the same mind, who have shared the same worldview. It's just easier, it's easier conversation, it's less awkward. So what can happen, and what does unfortunately sometimes happen, that we stick to our church huddle. And this, I mean, you know how strong I am for church community and fellowship and not neglecting meeting together. But the danger is we stick to our huddle. The only people we know are Christians. So that's the challenge, is actually pioneering, seeing our faith as being on the frontier of reaching people who don't know Christ, who are far from God. Having that picture of, despite the facade of it looking like people are wealthy, successful, have it all together, that actually they're blind. They're stumbling around in the dark because they don't know God. Like, if you don't know God, that's really what you're doing. I mean, you might be having a fun time, but you're really just stumbling around in the dark. And you're prisoners. Jesus says, I've come to set the prisoners free. Slaves to sin still. Their hands are still tied. They can have appearance of participating in God's kingdom work. There'll be people who aren't Christian who are championing social justice causes. But ultimately, if you aren't reconciled to God through Christ and the Spirit in you, your hands are tied. You cannot, it's impossible to be his image bearers with your hands tied. You're still a slave to sin. So let's just have that image in our minds when we think of our neighbors and friends who don't know God, that's really their position. And I trust that as we wrestle with these things, even through the holidays, as we're praying, thinking about how to reach our city, that we see them as that. That's the position they are in. And trust that God just gives us a heart for these people, that such that it overcomes the fear that we have. So the one fear is that we isolate ourselves from meeting, interacting with, putting ourselves out there. The other is that we maybe assimilate. So I've also seen that happen at times where people are, I'm hanging out with my unsaved friends because I want to reach the lost, and often to the neglect of church community and life. But what often happens is you just end up drinking a little bit too much wine. So I did have a funny conversation over the phone with one friend phone, and you could just hear that there was a little bit of inebriation happening there. But so that's the challenge then too, because the heart is great. You're wanting to be with those who don't know Christ. You're wanting to break out of a bubble. But there's still that fear of you don't want, you still haven't. My advice is make it quickly known where your position is, rather. I found that the most helpful. As off the bat, and it can be in very casual conversation. Our church on Sunday, this is what we did, or whatever. This in the Bible I was reading. So to kind of break that ice, as it were, very early on, is very helpful. Otherwise, it kind of becomes this thing in your mind, and it's like an elephant in the room in your mind. Other guys just oblivious. But then there's that pressure to, I don't know, like you don't want to make it awkward, and I'm sure I don't need to explain that mental process. I'm sure we've all experienced that. This is what Jesus says himself. It's not something I'm just making up. I've chose a particular image. Jesus says this about those of us who will walk with the Spirit. And this is in John 15, from verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So we will bear witness. Just as the Holy Spirit bears witness about who Christ is, we filled with the Holy Spirit, we can't but bear witness. That is a mandate upon our lives. Not necessarily to be, forget the guy's name who died recently, trying to reach those people group. The missionary who would... Which island was it? Okay. Yeah. Shot by arrows, 27 years old. Mark's age, eh? More or less. Okay. You're not wanting to give your age away there, am I? Okay. But certainly those we interact with daily that we encounter. Jesus did say... that you don't put a lamp under a basket, you put it on a lampstand. And I think that's sometimes what we do. I know I have put our lamp under a basket because we're fearful. It can be an awkward exchange, or we feel like, I don't want them to think whatever. But we meant to put our lamp on a lampstand to light up the room. And the city needs people whose lights are on the lampstand so they can see. This is what it says. It says, this is Matthew 5:13-16. Says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Again, how's that, hey? So often these texts that we struggle to reconcile, if we have this very strong opposition to anything that mentions works, it's hard to reconcile these texts, and like the book of James. But if we better understand that the works that we do is because Christ has untied our hands and he's called us to work, it's... I hope more helpful anyway. an understanding text like this. So they will see your good works and glorify God. but as we do endeavor to witness, again, another picture in Nehemiah was very helpful, in Nehemiah 4:17, which I'll read now. This beautiful picture of as they build, they also realize that they're part of a battle. This is what it says in Nehemiah 4:17. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. So Nehemiah needed help. These guys said they'd set their minds to do the work, but there was opposition. There were people who did not want the city walls to be rebuilt. And I think it's helpful for us to realize that there is an enemy, and it's not just our sinful nature. There is still sin, and whatever that means in terms of demons and spirits, it's not an area I'm particularly strong in. But there is this power of sin that is opposed to Christ's work that we need to be aware of and guard against, which is why we read in Ephesians 6, Paul writing about putting on the armor of God, and he says, Ephesians 6:11 to 12, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Earlier, and elsewhere he says, for we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world. And there it is, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. I do kind of lean towards skepticism. So if anyone comes with this incredible doctrine on the spiritual beings, yeah, I'm not immediately taken. But what is clear in Scripture is that there is something. Here Paul says there are these spiritual forces of evil that are opposed to God's work that we do need to be aware of. And like those builders in Nehemiah, as we do endeavor to walk in the Spirit, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, set our minds to work, also being aware that we need to be on the front foot. And often it's in prayer that there is an enemy that would undermine God's work. So we are not thrown by anything that might try and disrupt, where we feel like, well, God, I'm trying to do this work for you and this. There is an enemy that we do need to guard against too, as we overcome this fear of actually shining our light, not putting it under a basket, putting it on a lampstand, putting on the armor of God. And that's really why we do highlight the spiritual disciplines. That's how we do put on the armor of God. Is that reading the scriptures is to have the knowledge of God in us. Praying is to be full of the Holy Spirit, have our minds and hearts reorientate around God and his purposes, as opposed to everything that comes at us throughout the day. Shucks, there's this thought I keep having that I keep losing. It's like, oh, I should come back to, and then it's gone again. Anyway. So battle and build is my point there. That as we're wanting to build God's church, reaching the lost, it's also a battle. And building, we need a grace to be open to interacting with people that are different to us, different ideas to us, that might offend us or just intimidate us. We need a grace for that, to build. And we need a resilience against sin as well. So also that battling is, as we read in Romans 8 further on, you set your minds, those who set their minds in the Spirit will walk in the Spirit, those who set their minds in the flesh will walk in the flesh. And we still have that struggle. Where that picture of maturity, of being able to, as Jesus, who didn't compromise who he was, didn't compromise his faith, didn't compromise his witness, was able to wine and dine, in a responsible way, I'm sure, not falling into sin, not withdrawing, having a graceful people, but a resilience against sin. And Christ calls us to live this life, so we can too. We can too increasingly have a resilience against sin and increasingly a grace for people. And for me, that really is walking in the Spirit, which to my mind is growing in maturity in God. Walking in the Spirit, cooperating with the Holy Spirit with what He's doing. Cool. I really do hope I come back to that point at some point. Also, this is what it says also in Ephesians 6. So Paul writes, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." That's also beautiful. Let's also be a community praying for each other. A lot of us have demanding jobs, work long hours, raising families, immigrating, new adventures, work, study, and family, as in good partners. So we have lots on our plates. Let's be praying for each other. Let's be lifting each other up in prayer. This is as I conclude. So it has really been a short sermon, I think. 26 minutes, really? Wow. Okay. This is just a thought I really wanted to conclude with. As we've talked about, requiring work and discipline. This is the point. Now I've pulled it up. It's probably not going to be as
But now you have to tell it.
No, I have to tell you, yeah. Oh, it's just gone again. I can't believe it. No, it's just that... So with that text in Galatians, I think I have heard it preached, where in an effort to encourage the church to take on the spiritual disciplines, read scripture, pray, be together, to get to that end, it's often started with that Galatians text, you know, but the Spirit has begun in you, are you now trying to complete it in the flesh? To lay groundwork for. We're not saying you're saved by works, you're saved by faith. But again, it's this unhelpful dichotomy or separation of, like, these theological terms of sanctification and justification. I think it's unhelpful, to be honest, that we separate them so much. Like, it's far more integrated. Our lives are integrated. And so the point then will be made, you must read the scriptures because you want to, not because you need to. But that still leaves you in a bit of a horrible position, possibly, because what if you don't want to read the scriptures and you find it, then you're just condemned again because you're like, oh, but I don't want to. Actually, if you're wanting to live the life God has called you to, you do need to read the scriptures. There's no way around it. You do need to know the Word of God. Whether you want to or not, you need to. But it's not to be to secure your salvation. It's because you actually want to work. God's untied your hands and you want to get busy. That's the motivation for it. What gets used, as I was thinking about this, what gets used as an example is a thief on the cross. And they say, he couldn't do anything. He was up on the cross. All he did was trust in Jesus, which is, I mean, I'm not wanting to discredit that truth. It's 100% true. We look to Christ. Our trust is in him. Otherwise, it's all meaningless. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, I mean, we're still enslaved to our sin. But they'll say, you know, he didn't do anything, and Jesus said, I promise, today you'll be my kingdom. But actually, he did a lot, if you think about it. He repented of his sin. He rebukes the other thief, because the other thief says, why don't, if you're the king, why don't you just come down from your cross? And he rebukes him. He says, we're getting what we deserve. He's an innocent man. So he actually witnesses. He witnesses to this other guy and to us for all the readers to come. He actually witnessed. Repentant, believed him, and witnessed. But again, don't misread me. I'm not saying if you're not witnessing. But anyway, I think you've got made my point. So Jesus here in John 15 says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And earlier in this chapter, Jesus talks about abiding in him. Abide in me and bear fruit. Walk in the Spirit and bear fruit. And he says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So as we walk in the Holy Spirit, our joy will be full. It might be hard, might be tough. It's going to be sore as you put these disciplines in place, as we are constantly self-evaluating, as we self-reflective, is really what I was trying to say. As we are honest with God in that posture of humility and obedience and wanting to move into a posture of action and not apathy. It'll be tough, it'll be hard, but there's joy there. That's where the joy is. So let's be doing that. Let's be trusting the Holy Spirit continues to do this in our hearts. It's been very helpful for me to wrestle in preparing for these sermons, because you can't not be self-reflective. Yeah, so I'm not speaking from a position of I'm getting all this right, but I really do want to. I trust we all do. Amen.